chance to spend some more time at the altar if you need it. Somebody hit those lights back there. I can't see as good as I used to. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you're again, if you're visiting today, I see a, even though we do have a lot out with sickness, I see quite a few new faces. So welcome. Just thank you for coming. We just pray again. Pastor Sid says it all the time. We pray that you encounter the Lord, not a sermon, not a song, but the Lord. Amen. Because all things are not possible with a good song or a sermon, but they are with God. Amen. Well, last week, I just wrote down a review of last week. And last week, the Lord had laid it on my heart that in my life, it all started with the song, and I was going to have Jeffrey. My daughters probably would have squirmed if I would have followed through with it. But the internet was acting up last week. But how many of you have seen the movie The Greatest Showman? I have to swallow my man card pride and say, you know, I've kind of fallen in love with the soundtrack to The Greatest Showman. It's like Broadway musical stuff. But there's a song on there that's called From Now On. It's the last song on the soundtrack. And basically, the Lord had laid the prodigal son, and he had laid a couple of examples in Scripture on my heart. And the lyrics to that song line right up with the journey of the prodigal son. And like I said, I had Jeffrey pull it up, had the lyrics ready to go, but it was spinning with the circle a lot, and it was kind of rough weather last week, so we didn't do that because the Lord was moving, and I didn't want to stop that and look at a circle spinning on the screen, so we didn't go there. But anyway, this mindset kind of started in that listening to that song, and the Lord just laid it on my heart. It said, because I looked up the definition of prodigal, and it said exceedingly wasteful. And he just, not with a heavy hand, not with a loud scream, just almost with a soft, I just kind of felt the Lord say, you know, Lord, Brett, there's a lot of areas in your life where you've been wasteful. I'm not angry, but just repent of those. Because, and then it went to that song. Because the enemy would have me live there with the focus of everything I'm fixing to say, what I just said. The enemy wants you to focus and fixate on your shortcomings. The God saying, acknowledge, don't stick your head in the sand. You know, we may be Pentecostal, but we're not, you know, it's not raining and I'm not getting wet. That's foolishness. But the Lord says, acknowledge it. Confess it and move on. See, the enemy doesn't want you to move on because you're dangerous. How many of you remember 15, 20 years ago, whenever it was? I remember Damon was talking about, from the enemy's perspective, can you not just see the devil's perspective looking at the Apostle Paul? Everything that happened in the Apostle Paul's life, and he just kept sharing the gospel. Do you see how much more powerful? See, if none of that, the shipwreck, snake bit, beaten, stoned, drug out to the city limit sign, you know, so he would have been drug out toward Temple to the top stop and left in the top stop parking lot, thinking he was dead, and he comes. He's not dead. And I remember Damon saying, can you not just see the devil getting frustrated? Man, what more can I do to this man? And he just keeps preaching the gospel. Unfortunately, in my life, James, I don't frustrate the enemy nearly as much as the Apostle Paul, because I, you know, sometimes a good litmus test of where you are with the Lord is what does it take to get you out off kilter. Sometimes I'm so immature it doesn't take much to get me sideways and backing off from what God's called me to do. But I look, but my heart was on people that not, when I say prodigal son, not people that are just out living like crazy. That might be part of it. You may know somebody in your family that's what they're doing right now. They're running from God so much that they're living recklessly. Many of us have had those seasons in our past. I pray to God that's not the scars my daughters have when they're 45. But it is some of mine. But at the same time, we know people that potentially have just not walking in the call of God that we know, and I'm not the most discerning guy, but Carla and Kenny, y'all have a call on your life. Pastor Sid had spoken to it recently. So being prodigal, Sharon, you've got an anointing on your life. I'm not saying you are or not walking in it, only you may know, but we may know people that have a God call on their life that are not walking in it. So the Lord really laid it on my heart through that song. You know, I want you to first acknowledge these areas in your life, Brett. Not so that you live there and beat yourself up and say, here we go around the mountain again. No, take a step past that and start calling some of these prodigals back home to their call. Amen? It might not physically Victory Fellowship per se, but that Keith Carter walks in his call, his anointing. Amen? Those type things. That's the gift of confession. When the enemy says, I've baited him, I've tempted him, and he's fallen again, he'll be paralyzed for a while because that's the way he's always lived. And before he knows it, I'm praying again, even though that trick's always worked and it's always taken me off his radar for 3 weeks. He was only off my radar for an hour because he repented and moved on. That can catch the enemy off guard. Stay engaged. The Lord just says, stay engaged with me. David, we talked about three examples in the Word last week that were mighty men of God who fell. Well, we used the prodigal son in Luke 15, but then we talked about King David and the prophet Elijah. Amen? And again, I'm not going to go back and reteach that, but that was where my heart was leading in to it. And if you remember, another thing that kind of got my heart going in that, or picking up speed in that area, was a comment that Brother Jody Brazelton shared when he spoke at the men's meeting a couple of Tuesdays ago now, where he made a comment. Now, this is a powerful worship leader in the kingdom of God. Amen? He is. And we've known him, many of us. You've known him longer than I have, Jeffrey. I shared that he sang in mine and Beth's wedding in 1999. But he said he was in his bedroom before the Lord one night. And he had been being used by God in worship settings and big venues, what the flesh would desire. And he said he was going through kind of a dry season, though, in his own relationship with God. And he said he looked over and he saw his Bible on his nightstand. And this is Brother Jody saying it. He said, I literally walked over there. And literally, not just for a point in a sermon, I did my hand over my Bible in dust. There was literal dust that I knocked off my Bible. And he said, in that moment, God whispered to him, you know, how can I bless you when I don't even have a relationship with you? I love you. I desire good things for you. My callings and giftings are without repentance. I've called you to do what you're doing right now. But my hands are tied in certain areas, Jody, because you have cut me off. Y'all remember that from last week? So we wanted to repent of those type things last week. Amen. Remember the example? Some of the examples we used were, you know, Facebook, internet, just surfing the net. The Lord kind of just, if I charted on a diagram my time, what I'm doing from 6 p.m., because I get home from work about 6, the kids go to bed 9, 10. You know, what am I doing from 6 to 10, if I wrote it down and was honest? It grieved me last week as I prepared for Sunday. And the Lord had me do some things like set your cell phone down when you come in from work these weeknights and don't go to it. If it rings and it's work, that's one thing. But you haven't got to check Georgia Recruiting at 9 o'clock Tuesday night. You know, that 18-year-old kid, he may or may not sign with Georgia, but you hawking him down on UGASports.com doesn't have any effect on him whatsoever. You can just fret with all the other 40-year-old men that are commenting on it. Again, in its proper place, at lunch on Tuesday when I'm needing a break from work, it may be perfectly fine. But it had gotten out of balance in my life. So the Lord said, this week, just set your phone down. Amen. So, in my notes here, so I don't know what maybe you said to the Lord, an area that maybe the Lord pricked your heart. Maybe you weren't here last week. You know, you can listen to the tape if you would like. I wrote down, how did we do this past week? You know, if you made one of those, man, I need to do better in this area, Lord. Help me. How did we do this week? We're a week into it now. You know what? You know what, Keith? Since I didn't know I was preaching this Sunday till Friday night about 8:30, I didn't do as good this week as I did the week before. Can I just be, I'm just being honest. You know, some of these things that pull our focus off the Lord, I've only really truly fasted the internet one time. I remember, and I don't remember when it was, but I remember distinctly the Lord said, "Don't go, except for paying your bills and work, don't surf the net for 30 days. It was a month. And then we shared this at y'all's house at small group last Sunday night. I was shocked. I had fasted food. I had fasted coffee. I had fasted several sweets. But I had never fasted the internet until this one time. And during those 30 days, it boggled my mind how many times I would be on whatever website it was and have no recollection of going there. It was so second nature. And you'd be like, you know, I would have already read an article, and it would be like, whoa, 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 whoa. And as quick as I could, I would, you know, exit out. Sorry, Lord. It was just, I was shocked at how drawn to it I was until I was trying to lay it down for 30 days. Again, I'm not preaching against Facebook, against UGASports.com. I'm not preaching against whatever it is, wherever you go. But I am saying that last week the Lord challenged many of us to just get some things back in order. And a week later, how'd we do? Amen. God's not mad. Let's just be honest. Let's be honest. Because I will say this. I wrote down, this is where the rubber meets the road sometimes. And the Lord really challenged me. Because Mark Rutland, 20 years ago, I heard him preach a sermon where he was like, the American church and the charismatic movement, per se, has mastered the church service. And everything is built toward an emotional altar call where people flood the altars. We've all been in those. Legitimately. But he said what's happened in the American church, and specifically the charismatic movement, is we've stopped asking the question, now what? We rush to the altar with legitimately answering the Lord's tug on our heart. It's called conviction. With good intentions and tears many times, and we flock to that altar, or we bow a knee, or in our prayer closet, and we bow before the Lord, and we are driving to work. We're open to God, and we're praying, and we're confessing. But what Mark Rutland says, that we've stopped. When you do that, honestly, God does not withhold His grace. He does not always change circumstances. When you come to an altar, you don't always leave healed in that moment. But God does not withhold His grace from you. When you move in obedience with good intentions, He doesn't withhold His grace. He gives it. He gives it. And Mark Rutland says, but we have stopped in the American church. We receive His grace. We receive His forgiveness. His Word says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's in the Word. That's an eternal promise that is eternally true. But Mark says, we receive it. Sometimes we can feel it. Sometimes it's by faith. We've all been to both. But he says we've stopped getting up with that newfound grace and saying, now what? What would you do, Father? What would you have me do with this newfound grace you just gave me? See, it's not about us. That moment is for you to get cleared out, cleaned out, whatever, so that you can now be you. We just sang it. What was it? Fill me, use me, whatever, something, I'm yours. We've stopped the process at getting the guilt gone. Legitimately. You drop the ball, man, I didn't follow through. I'm like Brother Jody. Last week when he said that about Jody, man, Lord, you convicted me about getting back in your word. And 7 days later, I ain't gotten your word. There's some guilt there. There's some conviction there, perhaps. God wants to meet you there if you're honest. He will meet you there, and He'll give you the grace to what's repent mean? We've got to go back to some old school definitions. What does repent mean? To change direction. A mindset change. And that's what the Lord just challenged me to take last week one step further for there to be some tangible change in my daily activities. So that I can be a better steward. Amen? Amen? And again, y'all have heard me for a decade now. The enemy doesn't have to do much. He can kind of start a chain reaction in my life, step back, buy some popcorn, and enjoy watching me beat myself up. I'm trying to get better. I'm trying to not lose so much time beating myself up. It's not a blank. God's grace is not a blank check to live like you want to. No, when we really get a hold of it, there's conviction comes quicker. A lot, change in direction comes quicker when we really understand God's grace. Amen? When He wants to use me and He knows the thoughts I didn't take captive, and He says, repent and move on. Amen? When you really get a hold of that, you want to quickly get things cleaned out so that He can now use you, fill you, I'm yours. Amen? And there has been no heaviness between me and the God the last 2 weeks. And I've been before Him sharing more the last 2 weeks than I have in 6 months. Much of it not, it's kind of painful, but different. Because I didn't beat myself up, amen. And God doesn't want you to do it either, amen. I'm just checking my notes here. We're not going to get real deep. Again, the examples in the Bible we used last week, and remember I threw out the scriptures. We didn't go and read them all. There's three. There was the prodigal son that was in Luke 15. There was Elijah in 1 Kings 17 through 19. And then there was David in 1 Chronicles 21. Some rich, rich, rich scripture. I encourage you to go read those. But I'll just paraphrase, and then I may give you some more reading instructions. And then maybe next Sunday we'll say how we do. Now, I hope I do better this week than I did last week. But one of the things, again, to line up with what I've already said, when the prodigal son, it says in Luke 15 that there was a day where he came to himself. And that was even part of our altar call last week. You know, that's my prayer for these prodigals that might not be walking where they're supposed to walk or God's call. That was my prayer for myself. that we would come to ourselves. You know, after a season of reckless living or wasteful or not good decisions, that I would come to my, what is going on? You know, I was flipping, you know, because I wasn't expecting to preach this week, I was really tired last night. So I just went to bed early and got up like at 4:45 this morning. And I was flipping in my Bible. And I have a Dakes Bible that I have some words or some things people shared with me. And I didn't even know that I've shared this with the congregation before, but I found it where I were in the back of my Bible. It's dated October 7th, 2012. And I wrote, you know, the word of the Lord from Pastor Sid to me. Quote, "The Lord is promoting me in the kingdom. Words will carry more weight. Outward circumstances." See, if it stopped right there, that is Pentecostal 101. And we can dance and sing and run, bang on a tambourine. Amen? But that's not where the word stopped. And the second things I'm fixing to read have been more active in my life the last 12 or 5 years. It says, outward circumstances may not change, but spiritually there is a promotion. The enemy will take notice. See, for 5 years, those last 2 lines have carried more weight in my walk than the first 2. I'm just being honest. Does that make sense? The Lord's not mad. Last week, the Lord said, confess, repent, and come home. Because that is still true today, Sharon. Sid pulled me over there and gave me this before church one Sunday. I wasn't looking for this. I didn't want to hear the second part. Does that make sense? So what is it in your life? And maybe you don't, and I know how the devil works. Somebody's saying, well, I ain't got one. Nobody's ever given. Well, God promised, we heard it this morning, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. His word is full of promises that are as true today as the day He spoke them. No matter how long it's been since they've come to fruition, we talked about it last week when Isaiah wrote the messianic verses in Isaiah 53. It was 740 years later before Christ was born. 7 centuries. When Malachi wrote those verses about Jesus, it was 550 years before they came to pass. 5.5 centuries. So I don't know how long you've been hanging on to your promise. Dole, for Lisa said, what, 8-9 years? That man has been through so much. My goodness, he didn't even look good like he felt good last Sunday, did he? His color wasn't right. I noticed it before the service. And he comes down again, and he gets right there, and many of you came forward, and we prayed for him, and boom, when I got that email at work Monday, I was mad. Come on, Lord. You know what? And God was fine with that. He'd rather have somebody at a keyboard in Noonan and say, what's up with this, God, than somebody to be all holy and righteous and holier than thou. And you heard what Lisa shared with me. That's when she came over here. She said, the funny thing is, it was a less than 10-minute incision to open up blood, and he felt better immediately. And so often, that's all, God's saying that to us. If you'll just let me deal with this, it's a real quick procedure. But we think we run and we fight him. And I'm kind of rambling a little bit here, but I pray that we come to ourselves, much like answering that altar call. Another thing we talked about last week was knowing the truth. And declaring the truth is very important. But again, we stop there so often. We talked about the scripture that says that that we can pull down strongholds with weapons mighty in God. That's true. I quote that all the time. But the Lord challenged me last week in the service. He said, let's get specific. Let's move beyond that declaration that is true and be specific. What are some of those weapons that you could engage in right now for Doyle? One of them, what he put on my heart, was childlike faith. Stepping out in faith based on something Dad said, my Heavenly Father, not by what you see. That's the weapon. So I can quote, we can pull down strongholds with weapons mighty in God, and that's true. But God's saying, declare it and then do it. That's where we fall short, Jeffrey. We declare it. We put it on our refrigerator with magnetic things and memorize them. But when we see a sick brother, the Bible says, let there be any sick among you, let them come forward. Let the elders of the church come forward, anoint them with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and they shall recover. So if there's anybody in here sick today, maybe I shouldn't just quote that scripture. We've got oil here. Step out and let's do it. That's the weapon that's mighty in God. Because the example that popped up in my mind, and Lisa was on my mind, and again, she even looked at me weird when I said it last week. I grew up playing baseball. And this is the example the Lord laid on my mind, my heart. I wrote down squeeze bunt. Anybody know baseball? There's two kind of bunts. There's a sacrifice bunt where you bunt, you sacrifice, you're out, but the runners move up. But if there's a runner on third base, there's a squeeze bunt. As soon as the pitcher starts moving his windup, he breaks. He breaks home. The batter has to get the ball in play or the guy's out. Does that make sense? So, I've never been a pitcher really, but I've heard the answer to that. If you're a pitcher, when you go into your windup and the guy breaks, I've always heard it. You throw it. It's called high and tight. You throw it basically at the batter's face. Hey, it's cutthroat. Because it's hard. It's easy to bunt right here. It's harder to bunt when it's coming at your face. So, the answer to the squeeze bunt, the defense to a squeeze bunt is throw it high and tight. Okay? If you don't know baseball, just trust me. Okay? So what if I walk around quoting that? The answer to the squeeze bunt is throw it high and tight. The answer to the squeeze bunt is throw it high and tight. I can get a business card that's magnetic on the back and put it on my refrigerator and teach my kids. The answer to a squeeze bunt is throw it high and tight. It's true. It is true. But to be effective, what a fast pitch softball. Is it the same thing? High, is that high and tight? See, hey. He's coaches fast pitch softball. But the key is, and you're not wrong in walking around quoting that. I mean, I get it's true. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But if I never step out in childlike faith when the chips seem like they're down, and let him manifest in that truth, what good does it do? If I walk around saying the answer to the squeeze bunt's high and tight, but I never practice it so that in a game when somebody breaks home, I can do it, what good has it done me? Does that make sense? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. There was a time, Jeffrey, when I first got married to Beth, that scripture was like a cement block around my neck. And I say that jokingly, but there was a time in my life where I was really close to God and I was seeking His face and I was scared to screw that up by letting something trivial. I might have pouted for 4 hours, but I would go up those steps when we lived in Noonan. And it might be half-hearted sometimes, but that scripture was just pounding like a vacancy sign. My point is, I want to have the closeness to God back in my life where His promises do carry weight. And I don't want to screw my walk up or there's other scriptures that says if there's strife between me and Beth, it can hinder my prayers. Does that make sense? So the Lord just in a joking, goofy way with the squeeze bud example, let's take the next step. Stop just quoting scriptures that are true. And at the beginning of the process, do that. I just shared over half of my worship is turning those songs into prayers and declarations over my own life and my family that might not be tangible in that moment. You know how long it's been since I've dug a ditch by faith? So I turn it into a prayer. But I try not to let the enemy rob me. No matter how bad a shape I walk into this place, I don't want to miss that opportunity for God to do something miraculous in me or through me. Amen. So let's the rubber meets the road stuff. Let's start doing it. The Lord out of the blessed field this morning. Another scripture. James 1:22. You know, sometimes there's not a big 10-foot demon of deception on most of our backs that we run around rebuking. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." deceiving yourself. So sometimes it's not the enemy dispatching a demon of deception to hinder Brett House. It's just he's preaching and not doing, and he's deceiving himself. The Lord said, I'm not mad. Half the battle is acknowledging it, letting my truth expose it, confess it, repent of it, and go on. Just start doing it. I'm not mad. Just start doing it. Amen? That makes sense. I won't be much longer, I promise. What time is it? Wow. I just wrote down, again, you can go back and read those three really good scriptures, Luke 15, 1 Kings 17 and 18, and 1 Chronicles 21. I will say this, and we may wrap it up. One of the biggest traps of the enemy, baits of the enemy, temptations of the enemy, whatever terminology you want to put on it, when you begin to sincerely seek God, when you come to yourself, if you're the prodigal son, and you say, see, and all of this is applicable to all three examples. He came to himself. And what does he say in Luke 15? It says he came to himself. So maybe there was fasting and praying going on, and for whatever reason, I picture that. Because when I'm fasting and praying for somebody, I'm picturing them coming. Because it happened to me. I came to myself in October 97. I did. The scales lifted. And I didn't know what I was adjoining myself to. All I could do was cry. But I came to myself. But what does the prodigal son do in that moment? What does he? He declares something. Even the hired servants at my father's house live better than this. I will arise and go and throw myself at my father's mercy. But then what? Then it goes to the next verses, and I circled. But what did he have to do? What he said in that moment was true. It was a confession. God, forgive me. God, what am I doing here? The hired servants at my father's house live better than this. I'll go back home and just ask my dad to let me be one of the servants. It's better than this. And we stop. That's the altar call where you don't ask, now what? What am I doing here, God? I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I quit reading the Word. But the Bible says, he arose and went home. The scales lifted, he confessed his sin, and he went home. What did Elijah? Same thing happened to Elijah. Remember, he ran from Jezebel's threat. After all that he did for God, the fire from heaven, all the false prophets killed, he stood before the king, fearless. He stood and pointed at Israel and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. But if Jehovah be God, serve him. Get off the fence. And then the queen threatens him and he runs for his life. 300 miles. And what does it say in 1 Kings 18 or 19? The Spirit, the voice of God. And Elijah's like, well, he complains. I'm the only one. Anybody ever done that? I'm the only one. I'm the only one. They do this, they do that. They don't include me. You, what's your list? And God says, no. There's 7,000 that I've reserved for me. Now, come back home. And I got three people for you to anoint while you do. But again, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Brett? What are you doing? Spiritually, what are you doing here? I'm not mad at you, but I need you to answer that question for your benefit, not mine, God says. What are you doing here, God? What are you doing here, Brett? Come on back home. Come on. Come on. And then you... But here's the thing. I kind of got off track there. Imagine that. Here's the enemies, and my prayer is that many in here started last week, maybe picked up steam today, but you get before God, you get back in the Word, you get your prayer life back, you quit letting the opinion of man or your own failures rob you of worship. That's my prayer, that many of us come to ourselves. Many of us hear God say, "What are you doing, Brad? What are you doing, Jeffrey? What are you doing living in that offense? Move on. I've got things for you to do for me." Amen. Here's what the enemy will do. And I was in the shower. I thought I was done studying. And I was in the shower, and just example after example after example kept popping in my head where God did, or the enemy did this to mighty, mighty, mighty men. When you, and I'm going to say when by faith, when we come to ourselves, when we answer the question, "What are you doing here?" When we confess those areas where we've walked away from the Lord, we've quit giving God access, we've gotten lukewarm. You know, in the Bible, there's a real, real ugly scripture in Revelation that Jesus, it's in red, says, "You know, if you're, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." See, when you read that, sometimes before you come to yourself, you can read that and it doesn't touch you. But sometimes the Spirit does something and you read that and you're like, "Oh my God, forgive me, because that's me." You come to yourself. "Forgive me, Lord." But here's the enemy, what the enemy does. As soon as you do that, the enemy will bait every single person in this place into running and becoming isolated. Isolation is of the enemy. He wants you, Elijah, to run. What Elijah runs from God. He leaves his servant and runs further. Amen. The prodigal son is feeding swine all by himself. Nobody would help him. And the enemy wants him to stay there. David, in 1 Chronicles 21, numbered the army, remember? And 70,000 Israelites get killed in the plague that God sent. Because David sinned. There's a scripture, and I think it's 1 Chronicles 21. It's in there somewhere, and I think it's really cool. David brought this disaster on the nation, but it said, when he repented, what does it say? David and the elders in sackcloth fell on their faces and cried out to God. So David, in the middle of his sin, tempted to be by himself and run. Read Psalm 51. When he fell in sin with Bathsheba, it's his heart's cry. But what is it? "God, you can take everything, but just don't take your presence from me." And God's like, "No, that's not my will. Because you don't need to be isolated right now. You're vulnerable. Even though it's your heart's desire, you're willing to lose and walk away from everybody as long as I stay with you. That's not good for you, David. That's not what I require of you. Thanks for the offer, but no thanks, because you don't need to be isolated." I wrote down John the Baptist. What does the Word say about John the Baptist? Jesus Himself said, "Of those born of women, there is no greater." No greater than John the Baptist. None. John the Baptist, we talked about last week, he came and walked in the spirit of Elijah. But when he was isolated and in jail, and Jesus hadn't come and visited him, what did he do? He questioned who Jesus was. The greatest human being born of a mom on earth questioned who Jesus was when he was isolated. You better resist it. Because nobody in this room carries more weight than John the Baptist, and you get isolated, I don't care what the mistake was, how long you've been dry, you let yourself be isolated, you will start to question things you've seen, things you've experienced. And Somebody give me a thing. Because somebody in here right now is fighting that urge right now to back away from every... You used to be part of the community and the vibrancy of this church, and you've put a wall up for whatever reason. You may have been legitimately hurt in some way. You better resist being isolated. Elijah fell. John the Baptist fell. King David fell. Amen? You better resist it. Peter, he was so isolated emotionally that after the resurrection, we've heard it before, when Jesus told the disciples to meet him in, who's the only one that he mentions by name? Tell my disciples and Peter to meet me. Why? Because he knew. Can you imagine what Peter was doing on his cot in his room? He had denied Christ three times. Jesus knew what isolation would do to him, so he called him by name. So even Jesus knew, when you're isolated, I see in my wisdom and my forethought, my foresight as God of heaven and earth, I see Pentecost, Peter. I see you speaking in tongues and preaching and 3,000 getting saved. I see the sheep vision. I see all of these things. But before you walk in that, you've got to fight being isolated, because you may not ever fulfill these things that are prepared for you to do. So if that's you, resist it however you need to. I don't know what the answer is. Because we've all... How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, you've done it. I have. We all have. We have. When something's not right, something's out of kilter, you know, and most 99.9% of the time, it's in the mirror. You know, I lose my prayer life, I lose my work, my study of the Word, I lose that which I was born for, and I'll be trying to slide out of small group. I'll be trying to slide out of here, slide out of there. Do I answer that call? I don't feel like being a part of that. You stop being faithful in the little things. You know, I don't know who's keeping nursery today, but that just doesn't happen. You know. And who pays the price for that? Ultimately, you. Amen? So I don't know where, and I didn't want to end on a heavy note. But I do know, as we begin to confess these areas that God lays on our heart, these areas, these giftings that we've walked away from, God's not angry. He says, repent and take steps back to me. I'll meet you there. There may be a scar. You may walk with a limp, Jacob. He's not promising there won't be limps if we walk away from our call. There may be scars, but He will be with us through that. Amen. But here's the thing. The enemy will be there to bait you into that isolation. You have to, by faith, resist it. You have to not wait till you feel like things, but you just have to step out and do them. Amen. You have to get involved. You have to fight to stay included. Amen. It's just self-preservation. It's self-protection. Amen. Well, if you would, stand to your feet. Linda, I don't know if you want to get on the keyboard or what it is you would have. Again, I don't want to leave on a, I don't want to end it on a heavy note. I'm looking at my notes here, but I do feel like in reviewing last week, the Lord really did put it on my heart to guard my own heart and to share. Mighty, mighty men and women in the Word were tripped up when they got isolated. And I know that we've all fought that, we've all walked in that, we've all ran to that island, and nothing good ever comes from it. So if that's you, as during this altar call, I ask you to come and just get before the Lord, ask Him to give you discernment, to resist that temptation to isolate yourself. And here's the thing that I wrote down in my notes. The very thing that the enemy is using or has used in the past to keep you isolated or cut off, he's using to on the people you love. So come and confess it in your life and ask God to turn you into an intercessor that where you this teaches you a lesson and lights a fire in you and says, hey, I've fallen for this, but I'm going to stand in the gap for my brothers and sisters so that it's my prayer for my kids a lot of times. They'll have to choose to follow the Lord. But I want my prayer life to do something spiritually that if Hannah and Mary rebel against what they know to be true in Christ, that it's hard. They can still rebel. But I want it to be hard. I want it to be real hard to enjoy some of these things that so many kids enjoy. I want my prayer to make it hard for them to backslide. They still can. And when they come home, they won't find an angry dad. They'll find a loving dad. So just I ask you, the altar's open. I struggle with altar calls because we're not looking for anything fancy. But if you need to come spend time with God, again, if you need to confess those areas that you've been prodigal in, you've been wasteful, you haven't walked in a call, if you're right now isolated because of offense, you're on an island, get off of it. Get off of it quickly because you can't stay there. You won't last. God's not angry. This church isn't angry. Just come and let God breathe on you. Amen. If you're in here and you've never experienced the gift of knowing the God that all things are possible through, I encourage you to come. If you've got prayer requests, if you've got physical sickness in your body, come. There's no special power in these hands or anybody else's, but there is power in that Word. And we can stand on that Word in unity for you. Amen? So whatever it might be, sister, you want to share something?
During the service, I felt led to share something I read last week, and I was in nursery last week, so I missed most of the sermon, but it kind of goes along with what was preached and the song that they're about to sing. We sing the song Reckless Love, and I'm not scared of those kind of reckless words. I guess I just believe God to be wild and crazy and myself, so... But apparently a lot of people kind of took that as disrespectful, not here at church, but just against the songwriter. So Corey Asbury, the songwriter, kind of put into words why he chose reckless, why he views God as reckless, and I want to read that. Corey says, regarding the specific phrase, reckless love, I can see the concern. Reckless may seem to imply that God was careless, or that His love is destructive. We'd rather say His love was purposeful and intentional, or it was relentless. But the point of using the word reckless is that it shows us that by all accounts, God loving us was not what we would call a wise investment. So, as good as we think we were not a wise investment for the Lord. We were a risk. We were even a waste. Yet He loved us anyway. The theologian John Barclay calls this the incongruity of grace. God's love for us is not congruent with our worth or our state. So from conventional wisdom, it is reckless. A reckless use of money is to give an inheritance to someone who squanders it. It's to give a feast to someone who deserves to starve. It's to give a robe and a ring to someone who should be wearing a ball and chain. But the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. Thanks be to God. So were we a wise investment? No. Was God reckless to send Jesus to die for us anyway? Yes. But it doesn't end. It's not you get one shot and you're done. Even though we deserve a ball and chain, He still gives us a ring and a robe. So let that just sink in. I think they're about to sing Reckless Love. Let those words sink in. He is reckless to us. And we can receive that with a robe and a ring.
I couldn't earn it. I
Exactly what goes on in the spirit realm when I know in heaven the Bible says that when one sinner repents, that there's celebration in heaven. The angels rejoice and celebrate. I don't know if that would be called reckless, but I do know. I don't know what's going on in the spirit realm. I know Pastor Sid said, you know, sometimes we've watered it down so much. But when a teenager prays for strength when they're fighting temptation, when somebody gives their heart to Christ, the Holy Ghost is not sprinkling pixie dust. It's violent in the spirit realm. Amen? We serve a God that doesn't mind rolling up His sleeves and getting violent on our behalf. Amen? Reckless, powerful, not tame and in a box. Amen? Amen? Well, I pray that if God prompted you in any area, whatever it might be, respond to Him. Not to this church, not to me, but to Him. As Brother Adam just said, there could be a time frame. I don't know. But the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he was just about to fill his hunger with things that a Jewish boy shouldn't be eating. And if he would have done that, if he hadn't have responded and went home in that moment of opportunity, who's to say when or how it would come back again? If he would have partook of what was readily available instead of going home to dad. Amen? So if you've been prompted in any way, respond to God. He will meet you there, I promise. Again, He's looking at the horizon, and when the top of your head comes above that horizon, He will run to meet you, I promise. He's a good Father. Amen. Well, we are dismissed. I want to thank you, be in prayer for all those again who are battling sickness. It's running, it's going around. So, but God bless you guys. I pray you have an awesome week in the Lord.